All right, huge thank you to our musicians this morning. That was a blessing. That special was a blessing too. Thank you for that. Amen. All right, if you're here this morning and you need a Bible, if you came without one, we have some extras. We'd be happy to give you one. They're only $25 each. No, they're free. Anybody need a Bible? A free King James Bible. If you don't have one, this is our gift to you. Anybody need one this morning? So you can follow along with us. Okay. All right, Romans chapter 16. I was going to just joke with you and tell you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 2, but I know you wouldn't believe me. Romans chapter 16. We are still trying to wrap this up. I mean, we've been in this last few verses here for I don't know how long, but it's been a long time. But there's just so much here. These are the closing remarks of the Apostle Paul at the end of one of the most important books in the New Testament. And it's a book that's just running over with doctrine and very important for Christians to understand. I don't think it's a book that a lost person can very easily understand. We used to give out, you know, on the street, we used to give out evangelistically, we would give out John's and Romans. Printing ministries print those two together, John's and Romans. But, of course, the book of John, it tells me at the end of the book of John that John was written so that you might know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that believing you might have life through his name. So we know that John was written to help people believe and be saved. However, the book of Romans, I don't know why we pair John and Romans together when we hand it out to lost people, because Romans is tough for a believer. Even when you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, it's a book for the believer. It's not a book for the lost person. It's a book that takes some time to go through carefully and slowly, and we have been doing that. But it's so important for the Christian to understand. Romans is just a critical book for you to get a hold of as early as possible in your Christian life. And we're coming down to the end of it. We're here in the last few verses, Romans chapter 16. We are in verses 25 through 27. And have been in these verses, I think, for the last 10 or 12 messages. But we are going to try to wrap it up and with this one, verse number 25. We're going to look at, this morning, we're going to look at that expression that's found in verse number 25, the revelation of the mystery, the revelation of the mystery. But let's read the whole portion and just put it into its context. Now to him that is of power, you would expect now to him to be followed by now to him be glory and honor. You know, now to him be this or that. And that does come at the last verse. The now to him is, that thought is finished in verse 27. To God, to him, to God, only wise, be glory. So the verse 25 and verse 27 are letting you know that all of this that Paul has taught is intended, once it's accepted and believed and understood by the believer, to be something that would glorify God. To him be glory. But in the middle are some important things that make that possible. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you may help us now as we look at this portion of your word. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would just open the eyes of our understanding, help us to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of these verses. And I just pray for that ability that comes from above. You said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Lord, and I don't have the ability to do that unless it should come from you, that in all things, Lord, you might be glorified through Jesus Christ. And so help us this morning, Lord. Feed your church. Minister to the saints here this morning. And if there's someone here who isn't saved yet, Lord, again, we just pray that you would show them the truth of the cross, the beauty of salvation, the wonder of Jesus Christ, and may they just look upon Him in faith and receive Him as their Savior. Help us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lot, there's so much here. There's just so much here, and we've squeezed it and squeezed it and pulled at it and tried to just bring out some things that are sometimes sort of between the lines, and trying to give you maybe a different way of looking at some of these words. You know, taking the time. You should go through your Bible carefully. Amen. You should go through your Bible prayerfully, and you should take your time with it. I know most of us probably have, Bible reading plans. I do. My wife and I have been like reading along, following a certain schedule, a certain plan as we go through when we read our Bibles, and, you know, other times as well. But we follow this plan that we found online. Actually, it's really a blessing. It's a chronological way to read your Bible, and takes you like from the stories, for example, the stories of David in 1 Samuel and 1 Kings, etc. And then it'll jump to the Psalms that David wrote at that incident, you know. And so it takes you around in the scriptures and just shows you the story, the history of the Bible in a chronological way. And we are really, really getting a blessing out of it. And that's not a bad thing, to follow a plan. But you know what happens with plans sometimes is that you're trying to stay on schedule, you know. And you're trying to get it done. And it's very easy just to, you know, and I'll tell you, the times that you're going to get the most out of your Bible is when you just slow down and just sit still and maybe park on a word, a verse, a thought, and just do what the Bible says, to meditate therein day and night, like David. And meditate, you know, slow down and think about it. And like, don't just rush past it. And these verses right here, I feel that way about these verses. Like I mean, maybe I'm squeezing things out of them that aren't even in there. But there's just so much here to my heart that just cries out to be taught. But we've talked about establish, spent a long time on what that means, just getting stability in your Christian life. And we've mentioned about Paul's unique ministry. Paul's ministry, very different from the ministry of the other apostles. He was not one of the 12. He didn't have a ministry like the 12. He didn't have a ministry directed at the same audience that the 12 directed their preaching to. In fact, Paul had a gospel that was not exactly like the gospel that the rest of the apostles preached, at least at the beginning. And that's why Paul uses these kind of terms, my gospel. It was unique from the gospel of the kingdom that the other apostles preached. And Paul's gospel, as you know, was the gospel of the grace of God. But now this is all one sentence from 25 to 27. And it says, now to him that is of power to establish you, how does God give you stability in your Christian life? He does it according to the gospel, Paul's gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. But then this phrase, according to, means, you know, like when two people are in one accord, there's harmony there, there's agreement there. So according to means in harmony with, in agreement with. So the preaching of Jesus Christ and the gospel that was given to Paul for you and I, by which the Lord strengthens us and gives us stability, this is all in agreement with and all in harmony with the revelation of the revealing of the mystery. Now, Paul doesn't explain to us what mystery he's talking about here. It's almost as if Paul expected the Romans to whom he's writing here understood what mystery he was speaking about. He doesn't tell us it's not the mystery of this, the mystery of that. He just says, according to the revelation of the mystery. So we would need to find out which one, because there's a number of mysteries mentioned in the scriptures. Which one is Paul speaking about? Which one of those mysteries has an intimate connection with the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ? Because the gospel that Paul was given for us and the preaching of Jesus Christ, in harmony with, in agreement with this revealing of the mystery, whatever this mystery is, is the means by which you get stable and God gets glory. Because those are the two outcomes of this in these verses. You get stability and God gets glory. Right? That's the outcome. And so this mystery that Paul speaks of, notice it says it was kept secret, verse 25, since the world began. But now, in Paul's day, through the ministry of Paul, is being, look at verse 26, but now is made manifest. It was this mystery, whatever it is, was some important truth that believers needed in this dispensation for their own spiritual stability, but it was something not known previously, not revealed previously, but now to you and I through the scriptures, you and I have this, we're given this knowledge for our good and God's glory, right? It says, now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all the nations for the obedience of faith. So in other words, whatever this mystery is, it requires faith to apprehend it and obedience. And the end result is that God is glorified. So it's a pretty important, this is all one sentence, it's a pretty important sentence. Well, what are the mysteries, first of all? We've talked about that before, but basically the mysteries that are mentioned in the scriptures are simply things that have been kept secret by God. Hidden, in other words. Turn with me to a couple of places real quick. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. All right, so there were some things that are now being taught by Paul, revealed by Paul to you and I, to the church, that were not known previously. They were hidden. God hid them. All right, look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 26. Speaking about another one of the mysteries, and there's a number of them mentioned in the New Testament. We'll look at them very, very briefly, but just to show you the hidden nature of these mysteries. It says, verse 26, Colossians 1, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. So God hides some things. God, Mike, welcome home, by the way. I just saw you. Mike Hakeem. I didn't notice you before. Praise the Lord. Now I lost my train of thought. You're back home. All right. And anyway, okay. But God hides some things, and they are revealed by God in due time. Go back, for example, to Deuteronomy with me real quick. Just a few verses by way of just introducing this subject. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. So not everything that God could show us has been made known. I'm sure there's a lot more that you and I are going to find out in heaven that has not been revealed to this point. So the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Notice why they're revealed, that we may do, right? God expects, he reveals things to us through the scriptures because it has something, we're supposed to do something with it. Even the Romans chapter 16 says revealed for the obedience of faith, that you'll do something with that truth that is now being revealed. God expects that. If he's going to show us things in due time that were hidden from previous generations, then God expects that generation to whom those things are revealed, God expects that we would do something with that truth. We're obligated to do something with what God has shown us. All right? Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Just showing you again a few verses in here that God deliberately hides certain truths and reveals them when it's the appropriate time in history. The Lord did not reveal to Old Testament prophets many of the things about the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw some things and they prophesied of some things. They prophesied of his suffering and of the glory that would follow. But none of the Old Testament prophets saw the dispensation of this grace that God would give to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles would be part of the body of Christ. There were so many truths that were withheld. God kept them hidden until the right time, and he revealed them to the right man. He revealed them to Paul, and then to Paul was a prophet, Paul was an apostle, a holy man of God, like the men in the Old Testament, and the Holy Ghost spake to Paul. Paul recorded those things that he was shown, and now you and I have them manifested here before us in the Word of God, and those are important things. Luke chapter 10, look at verse number 21. 10:21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Because many times the learned of our generation are the most ignorant of the Word of God. I'm telling you, the more letters a guy gets after his name, I think the dumber he gets when it comes to spiritual things. It's the truth. A good way to kill your spiritual discernment is to educate yourself with the education of this world. I'm not an advocate, and I'm not an enemy of higher education, but I don't think higher education is necessarily the will of God for every individual. A college education is not going to make you a better Christian. In fact, there's a pretty good chance it's going to make you a worse Christian. We've seen our share of our young people that were walking with the Lord at one point, and then the environment, the teaching, the pressure, the peer pressure, and everything else just combined to undermine their faith in the Word of God. We've seen more than one go away with a love for the King James Bible and come home without a King James Bible. And so the Lord delights in hiding the real important stuff from the wise and the prudent, the wise in this world. The Lord he gets joy out of making a fool out of those who trust the wisdom of this world, because it's foolishness to God. And if your confidence is in those things, be careful, because God may make a fool out of you. You will be the one in the end that looks foolish, and God, of course, will be the one who looks wise. But Jesus rejoiced that this is the way God operates. He rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you. Lord, I thank you. I'm glad you do it this way, that you hide these things. And you can read the previous part of the chapter to see what things he was talking about. One of them was the fact that your name is written in heaven. Amen. That's a blessing. The world doesn't know anything about that. And Jesus said he just rejoiced to know that that God had hidden these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. God thinks that's a good thing to do, to hide important spiritual truths from the world. And when it's time, then God reveals them. And even this, verse 22, it says, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So in other words, you can't even understand the things of God. You don't know who the Father is, really. You don't know him. And you don't know who the Son, Jesus Christ, is, unless God chooses to reveal him to you. You can't find out about God just by searching. God, the Holy Spirit, has to reveal it to you through his words. God chooses to reveal himself to you. Otherwise, we would have never known God. You'd still be worshiping a stump or a rock or something if God hadn't chosen to reveal himself through his word to our hearts. But God delights in hiding and revealing things at the right time. Go to Luke chapter 8. And God reveals those important things, those deep things of God, he reveals them to those who are saved. Luke chapter 8, look at verse number 10. Luke chapter 8, verse 10, it says, And he said, he's speaking to his disciples here, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others, there's two groups there. You, his disciples, his own people, those who were saved, they loved him, they followed him. And he says, but to others. So somebody is having something revealed to them, and somebody else is having it concealed to them. And God is revealing something to one group and concealing that same thing to others. It's a, well, who are the others? But to others in parables, that seeing, they have eyeballs, but they don't really see. Seeing, they might not see. And hearing, they have ears that work in a physical way, but hearing, they might not understand. Well, who are the others? Well, this same parable is told over in Mark chapter 4. And if you go over there, it's just a couple of different things are said about it. Mark chapter 4, look at verse number 11. Who are the others to whom it is hidden? It says Mark chapter 4, verse number 11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without. That's the others. To you, the Lord said, it's revealed. To others, who are the others? Them that are without, right? Without, those on the outside, those that aren't saved, outside the body of Christ. Those that are without, unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So God conceals it, makes it more difficult to understand, makes it easy to understand, even gives the explanation here, gives the interpretation here. God gives it to his own. They followed him. They wanted to learn. They were eager to learn. But others, without, it's more difficult or impossible to learn. It says in verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted. So those others that are without are those that are not converted. Their heart has not turned to the Lord, and they're in need of being converted. Convert means just to turn around, turn the direction, to be turned to the Lord. And their sin should be forgiven them. So obviously, the others that the Lord had in mind when he told that parable are the unsaved. To the saved, God gives understanding if you want it. God gives the interpretation. God gives the explanation. He gives you the ability to receive it. To the unsaved, this is just like this book is gobbledygook. This book is like, this is a foreign language to people. Even though they understand, they know the English, it still has to be revealed to them by the Spirit. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's what Paul was saying here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But, I like the next verse. It starts with a but. So in other words, if you stopped at verse number 9, you just have to throw your hands up and say, well, I guess there's just a whole lot of stuff I'm going to stay ignorant about the rest of my life. That's not what that verse is saying. That verse is saying there are a lot of things that can't be seen with the eye, can't be heard with the ear, and things, thoughts and ideas, precepts, principles that have never even, you've never even imagined them. They never entered into the heart of man. But then the next verse says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Aren't you glad? This is a book that will inform you. This is a book that will teach you things you could not have learned anywhere else. There is no college education. There is no 5-foot shelf of books. There's no, you could read all the classics you want. But if you neglect the scriptures, you know, there was a time when a man wasn't even considered to be educated unless he had read the King James Bible. He might not even be saved. Men that had no faith in God in generations past were not even, they would never have considered themselves an educated man unless they had read the Bible. It was just a normal part of a person's education, because even though they had no faith in the Savior, they understood that the principles in here and the stories in here, this book was important to a person's life. And there was some respect for that. Today, you got these jerks on the street that, you know, mock you, make fun, roll their eyes. And I love to ask them, have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever, like, opened it? You're making fun of it and you're rejecting it and you're mocking those who love it and are trying to preach it and bring it to you. And you've never opened it up. You're really not qualified to have an opinion about it if you haven't looked at it. You know, if I've never been to France, I would reserve my opinions of the French people and France. I mean, but if you've walked through that place and been there and seen it and have a little knowledge, okay, now somebody might be interested in your opinion about it. But the world is full of people who have an opinion about the book that they've never read. It's an amazing thing. But those things are revealed unto us. Notice how. There it is, verse 10. How does God teach you stuff? By His Spirit. You want to learn something? I mean, really learn it? More than just, like, you know, read the story and, you know, acknowledge the facts. But you want to learn truth? It's going to be the Holy Spirit of God that has to teach you. So that means you have to come on His schedule, not yours. You have to come in the manner in which He likes to teach, not the manner in which you like to learn. The students adapt to the teacher, right? I know a teacher has to take it into account when her kids are restless or they're whatever. But, and the Holy Spirit does that, but you adapt to Him. You learn when you adapt to the method that the Holy Spirit likes to teach by. And He wants you quiet. He wants you undistracted. Kyle. Is Kyle here? Where's Kyle? Okay. I don't have my glasses on. I'm seeing the guys that are coming back. Wait a minute. Let's get this over. Did anybody else just come back from Camp of the Woods that I didn't already see? Mike's back. Kyle's back. It's like I'm seeing their faces here. Right, welcome back, Kyle. If I had my glasses on, I would have seen you sooner. But you're scary, so I'm trying to, like... But anyway, the Holy Spirit, God desires to reveal things to us. God desires to teach us. And He does that by His Spirit, right? In this same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're getting to the message in a second. I'm just trying to, I don't know what I'm trying to do here, but I did have a sort of a plan. But go down to verse number 14. But here's who the Spirit of God can't teach. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. All right, so some things are hidden just because a person is not saved and does not have the Spirit of God. What's the natural man? It's those who are by nature, the children of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it talks about by nature, your human nature. You know, the nature that you came out of the womb with, the natural man. Until a person is born of the Spirit of God, you're still in that natural condition that all men are in nature. You know, you need a supernatural transformation that's not by the power of nature. It's by the power of God. All right, and the Holy Spirit transforms you, changes your heart, regenerates your spirit, and makes you a child of God. The Holy Ghost, the author of the book, the teacher of these principles, comes to live inside of you. And then He begins, from that moment you get saved, He begins trying to teach you. All right, that's His purpose inside of you, to guide you into all truth. Right? He's your teacher. And He is a teacher. Every teacher loves to teach. I mean, it's in them. They're always teaching something. They'll teach somebody how to, if it's in you at all, if you have that in you, then you're always looking for those opportunities to show somebody something, teach somebody something. And the Holy Spirit of God is the teacher. And so He's eager inside of you, eager to help you learn, eager to teach you. I mean, unfortunately, He's got a pretty rebellious class. He's got a bunch of stubborn students who think they already know the material and won't sit still long enough and quiet down long enough to let the Holy Ghost teach us something. And so because of that, things stay hidden. Principles that we needed, truths that we really needed to understand early, many times stay hidden for many, many years in a believer's life. And you lose because you didn't understand those things sooner. So God hides things. And God reveals things. But he reveals things by his Spirit to those who are eager to receive them. Now, Paul had many, many things revealed to him. He was an apostle and a prophet. And God revealed to Paul things that had not been revealed previously. Many, many things. In fact, most of the time when you see the word mystery in the Bible, it's going to show up in the letters of the apostle Paul. He speaks about a number of mysteries, more than seven. I mean, if you just looked at every time that word shows up, there are many more instances of mysteries in the Bible attributed to the apostle Paul. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul speaks about this abundance of revelations that had been given to him. He was unusual in that regard. It says in verse number 1, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." He doesn't want to boast. He's trying to say this in such a way that he's not going to draw any attention to himself, but nevertheless, he wants the believer to understand where Paul got his information. He wanted you to understand that he didn't sit down and study an encyclopedia and come up with the doctrines that had been given to him. But he's, in this passage, he's trying to say this in a way that doesn't make him look, that doesn't make him get the glory. But he wants to let us know how he received these things. It says, "It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." That goes without saying. In other words, I don't want to boast. He says, "But I want to talk to you, want to come to visions and revelations of the Lord." And then he speaks, and it's obvious that he's talking about himself here, but he refers to himself as like a third party. He says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. But he knows how dangerous it is for people to make an idol out of Paul. He knew how dangerous that was. And of course, God knew how dangerous that was to give Paul so much information. And Paul knew how dangerous it was to explain to the churches how he got all this new information. He said, "Such an one caught up to the third heaven." Now, I take that at face value. At some point in Paul's ministry, I don't know when, we can make a good guess, a pretty good guess as to when this happened, but it's irrelevant as to when it happened. But the fact is, it happened. That at some point, Paul in his spirit was caught up into heaven. Into the third heaven where God lives. To the throne room. Paul was brought up into the presence of God. I mean, no other human had that experience in the New Testament. This makes Paul unique. None of the other apostles had this experience. And so Paul is caught up. He says, "I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." So there were some things he learned that he could not write about. Can you imagine then after all of this experience being sent back to earth with all that knowledge and not being able to talk about some of it? Can you imagine what Paul knew in heaven? I think it was Larry we were talking about one time. What did Paul learn in heaven? He learned the punchlines to all the jokes. But I mean, what Paul learned in heaven, what he knew, he heard things that he wasn't even permitted to come back and teach us. It says, "Of such an one will I glory." In other words, one that God would allow one to have a privilege like that is a glorious thing. "Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool." It would be very foolish for him to pat himself on the back and say that he was any different from another believer, because look what God did with me. I've been up to the third heaven. Have you? You know, he could have done that. He could have pulled that one. But he said, "I would just be a fool if I did that. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." In other words, he's the same guy that he wrote about in Romans chapter 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am." It's the same guy that struggled with his flesh like you struggle with your flesh. But you know why God allowed Paul to have an experience like this? for me, because God knew it was time for some things to be revealed. Some things that you would need in order to be stable, in order to please and glorify God in the way that He wanted us to please and glorify Him. So Paul had this experience, not because Paul was some superior Christian, but it was time now for things that had been hidden for generations and years and centuries to now be revealed for the sake of the church. For us, this took place. It says, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. In other words, Paul was shown some, there was an abundance of these things. And the Lord knew human nature. He knew that by giving one man all of these mysteries, explaining and revealing these doctrines and truths to Paul, there was a good chance Paul, being human, would in his own heart be tempted to exalt himself. In a moment of weakness, he would think of himself more highly than he ought, or put himself above his brethren. And so Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, plural, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And we don't know what that was. We're not going to guess about it. It's not a part of the message this morning. But God allowed Paul to have something that was a continual source of humbling him. God allowed him, and sometimes the Lord balances things out, you know. He does that just to keep you from getting, and me, from getting a fat head. And He has some very embarrassing ways of doing that. But God is, He does that in love. you know what comes to mind right now? The barbecue at Ann's house. I'm just thinking of this, and I'm thinking I might as well say it. I'm sitting, we went up to visit on our little anniversary trip. We went up to Pennsylvania to visit Dan and Elise Ralston. Ann Spinelli was having a barbecue up there, and she attends Dan's church when she's in Pennsylvania, and she was having a barbecue. A lot of Dan's people were there. And Margaret and I were there, and I went there primarily to see Dan, and we were sitting at the table. And, you know, do you brag about your children when you're out somewhere? Ever brag about your children and your grandchildren? You know, that's normal, right? Well, I was bragging about First Bible Church. I'm sitting there at the table, and we're just talking about stuff. You know, we're just talking about things, he asked me, you know, how's it going? What's going on? And so I'm sitting there at the table, and I'm talking about First Bible Church. And, oh, this is going on. This is happening. Boy, this is a blessing. That's a blessing. This is a blessing. I lean back a little bit too far in my plastic lawn chair, and the leg snapped out from under me. The legs snapped. And right when I'm like, you know, I'm going on and on and on and on about, oh man, this is good and that's good. And I leaned back a little bit, and I was on a hill to begin with. The hill was down behind me. I leaned back, the chair snapped in half. I fell on my butt and rolled down the hill. There was given me a messenger of Satan to buffet me. You know, the Lord has ways of just reminding you, hey, stupid, you didn't have anything to do with that. That was me. That was God. And the Lord knows our human nature. And so He knew Paul was a human. He's a wretched man just like you, and battled his flesh every day just like you. And Paul, and the Lord knew there's going to be a tendency, Paul, for you to have a fat head and think you're something. So I don't know what that messenger of Satan was, but it was something. You know what buffet means? That doesn't mean buffet. That means buffet. That means to get beaten up. That means something was beating Paul up every day. Could have been a spirit. Some people imagine, well, it was some physical ailment. It was his eyesight. It was this or that. But it says messenger of Satan. So I'm assuming it was a spiritual thing. It was some spirit sent to just pummel Paul every day. Something he struggled with every day. But it was a constant reminder to him, don't think you're something. don't think you are anything at all. This is the great Apostle Paul, and God knew even the Apostle Paul, I got to keep him in his place. Why? Because Paul was given an abundance of these revelations. And thank God that he was, because these mysteries that Paul was taught are very, very important for you and I to know. But we're trying to zero in on which one was he talking about in Romans chapter 16. There are many mysteries that Paul writes about. Things, these are truths that were only revealed to Paul. You're not going to get them from Peter. John didn't know anything about them. Matthew certainly didn't know anything about them. They were reserved for Paul. Paul was caught up into heaven and had these things revealed to him. Things like 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 51. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." All right? That's a blessing. That wasn't known. I mean, the Old Testament saints knew about a resurrection. No doubt. I mean, Job spoke about a resurrection. "Yet in my flesh shall I see God." Every Old Testament saint had the hope of a resurrection. Jeremiah talks about it. Isaiah talks about it. Job talked about it. David talked about it. Speaking about the resurrection in the New Testament, Paul even quotes Old Testament writers. When Jesus went to Mary and Martha to the funeral for Lazarus, Mary even said, "I know that he'll arise in the resurrection at the last day." So they understood the resurrection. When Paul confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Acts, whatever that was, Acts chapter 26, he brought up the subject of the resurrection because he knew the Pharisees believed in it and the Sadducees didn't believe in it, and he would start a fight between them and that would take the pressure off him. So he brought up the subject of the resurrection. And so they understood the resurrection, but none of them had revealed to them the resurrection that is coming for you and I. Because you're not just... the bodies of the believers in the church age are not just coming out of the ground. Those bodies are being changed and glorified and caught up into heaven, into the presence of God to be with the Lord and to reign with Him. That was not revealed. So Paul calls it what it is, a mystery. It doesn't mean mysterious, just means this is a truth, was formerly hidden, now it's made manifest. The mystery of the fact that you and I will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the mystery of our translation, our change. Who the Lord is Himself is going to change our vile body, it says. You know, change our vile body. Not just coming up from the grave, but you're coming up with a glorious body. You're going to have a body like unto His body, right? So that was something revealed to Paul for us. And there's so many others. I was going to go down through the list here, but I don't want to take so much time with this. The mystery of iniquity is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul speaks in Romans about I would not have you, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. So there was a mystery, in other words, a truth that was not formally revealed, that there would be a period of blindness, spiritual blindness for the nation of Israel. Having rejected Jesus Christ, they would be set aside by the Lord. The veil would come down over their hearts and minds. The Lord would, and there would be this period of blindness. The Bible even gives you an idea of how long that blindness would last, for almost 2,000 years, for 2 days. But in the third day, He would raise them up and they would live in His sight. So that was revealed to Paul. The mystery of the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 3. The mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory in Colossians chapter 1. The mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. There was the mystery that we spoke about, I think, recently on a Sunday morning. It doesn't have a name. It's just called the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And we talked about that here. I consider that one of the greatest mysteries in the Bible. And it's just the mystery of the progressive revelation that God made of Himself. You can know that there's a God just from looking at nature around you. But God wanted to reveal the fact that He's a Father, not just God, Creator, but Father. And so in order to do that, He had to write a book and adopt a nation as His son, so that He could show the care, the love of a father, you know, the correction of a father, the protection of a father. He needed, in order to show that, you can't learn that about God from just looking at nature. That required a book and the adoption of a people, Abraham's descendants. He made them His people. Why? So that He could show something about Himself. God was revealing more of who He is by writing a book and adopting Israel as his people. He was showing you the care and love of a father, right? So that's the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. But now the greatest and fullest revelation of who God is was when God left heaven, stepped into a human body, and was Jesus Christ walking around on this earth. He's the express image of that invisible God, right? So God was giving you a more and more intimate picture of who he is. That's the great mystery. And that one's in Colossians chapter 1. It's spoken of there. But which one of those mysteries is Paul speaking about in Romans chapter 16, verse 25? He doesn't explain which one it is, probably because the believers in Rome would have known the one that he was talking about. So there's two ways that we can try to find out which one he was speaking about. First of all, the book of Romans was not the first letter that Paul wrote. It was one of the earlier ones, but it wasn't the first. It was like number 5 or 6. And before Paul wrote Romans, he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Those were the first two he wrote. And then 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Those were the next two letters he wrote. And then most likely the book of Galatians. It's not certain, but probably the book of Galatians. And Romans would be the 6th letter. So he hadn't written Ephesians yet, so none of the mysteries mentioned in Ephesians could be the ones he's talking about, because he hasn't revealed those to the church yet. He hadn't written Colossians. Ephesians and Colossians were written while he was in prison near the end of his life. So in other words, if you look at when the letters were written, you can eliminate nearly 90% of all those mysteries because they were revealed in Paul's letters later. But what did the believers at Rome at that point when they received Paul's letters? What did they, I'm sure they had copies of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Those letters were copied. They ran them off on their Xerox machine and, you know, express mailed them around the world. But so believers would, and Paul even mentioned, like the book of Revelation, for example. Paul wrote one book, one letter, or John wrote one letter of Revelation, but it was to be read in all 7 of those churches. So who got the original copy of John's letter and who got the copies? You know, it doesn't really matter. But so it was obvious that these letters were copied and disseminated among the believers. So what did the believers in Rome possibly have at that time? Well, they had 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. So he could be referring to, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It could be the mystery of our translation. It could have been 2 Thessalonians mentions the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Could have been that mystery because that letter was already in existence. But that doesn't fit with the theme of the book of Romans. Book of Romans isn't speaking about the Antichrist, and the book of Romans isn't necessarily speaking about the rapture. So those mysteries aren't consistent with what, I mean, Paul is sort of summing up the book of Romans. And he mentions this mystery. It's obvious that it's going to be consistent with whatever Paul's been teaching about all through the book of Romans. So what mystery that Paul referred to is consistent with the book of Romans and had already been revealed at that point? Well, then if it's not 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, there's no mysteries mentioned in Galatians. That brings us to 1 Corinthians. The only other place that mystery is mentioned in a letter that believers would have had at that point. And what mystery is mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians? Well, if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this is the mystery which is consistent with the theme of the book of Romans. So much so that Paul doesn't even have to tell you, or doesn't have to tell the believers in Rome, what mystery he's talking about. They would have known. They would have understood from everything they just read in the book of Romans. When Paul gets to the nearly the end of the book, and he mentions, according to the mystery, then they would have known by that time what mystery he's talking about, because this mystery in 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, was written just before the book of Romans, 1 year earlier. And in 1 Corinthians, and you remember how many of the people mentioned at the end of the book of Romans, Paul knew from Corinth. So there was a connection between those two churches, the church that was in Rome and the church that was in Corinth. According to that list of people that we read in chapter 16, months and months ago when we were there, many of those people Paul knew from his time when he was in Corinth. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, go to verse number, chapter number 2, and you'll see a mystery mentioned here. In verse number 7, it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Well, what's the subject of 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Does anybody know? I mean, how does it start out? What is Paul talking about in the beginning of chapter 2? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's about the gospel. It's about the Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The story of the cross. The meaning of the cross. The purpose of the cross. The power of the cross. That's the theme of chapter 2. In fact, that's the theme of chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians. It's, you go back to chapter 1. It says, verse number 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ," there it is again, "the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So in other words, Paul starts out 1 Corinthians with the importance of and the purpose of the cross, the gospel. And Paul says the real purpose of the cross qualifies as a mystery, meaning God did not reveal in advance the reason for Calvary. He revealed the sufferings of Christ because prophets wrote about it. David in Psalm 22, Isaiah in chapter 53 and other places. He revealed the sufferings of Christ, but not fully the reason for those sufferings or the outcome of those sufferings, the purpose for those sufferings. That was hidden. It was so well hidden that the princes of this world, he refers to them here, had no clue as to what was about to happen. Who are the princes of this world? Well, it could be, sometimes in the Bible, it uses the term princes to refer to the rulers, the leaders of like government leaders. Jesus said in Matthew 20, he said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them." So he's talking about political rulers, leaders. But more often in the scriptures, at least in the New Testament, the word prince has a completely different connotation. It has the connotation that it had back in the book of Daniel. Remember in Daniel, it speaks about Michael the archangel, one of the chief princes. Daniel chapter 12 speaks of Michael the archangel as the prince that standeth up for the children of Israel. In other words, he's a prince. In other words, it's a spiritual principality that he's in charge of. He's a prince over spiritual things in that invisible realm. In fact, there's a war, a battle spoken of in the book of Daniel where Gabriel has to contend with the prince of Persia and the prince of Grecia. And those are obviously angelic beings, spiritual beings. And there was they were contending with one another in the heavens. And so prince in that regard has to do with spirits or angels. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan himself, the god of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Numerous times in the scriptures, Jesus referred to Satan as the prince of this world. John chapter 12, verse 31, John 14, verse 30, John 16 and verse 11. So it could be the princes referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice again, verse 7 and 8, something concerning the cross that God in His wisdom knew He needed to keep secret, so secret that Satan didn't see it coming. The princes, the angels, the devils did not see it coming, because when they finally succeeded in causing a man to betray Jesus Christ, Satan entered into him, Judas, caused Judas to betray the Lord, to hasten his death. So Satan is obviously moving and working in men to get Jesus on the cross. Do you think he had any idea what the outcome of that was going to be? Do you think if he had known what God intended to accomplish by that death, do you think Satan would have reversed course? You think he would have done something differently? You think he would have sent a memo to all of his little devils and said, you know what? I don't think this is a good idea. I think instead of getting him crucified, we ought to hold a parade for him. We ought to get him a throne. We ought to get him a crown. No. Let's do anything we can to prevent him dying for the sins of the world. I mean, Satan was rejoicing. Psalm 22 describes Jesus on the cross and speaks about the bulls of Bashan, evil spirits that were around him at the crucifixion, gaping upon him, mocking. It laughter. Satan thought this was the day of his victory. I got the Son of God on the cross. It's done. It's over. I got him in the grave. He's down there. I got him now. It's done. It's finished. No. The Lord was playing this one very close. Very close to his heart. He did not let anybody know what he intended to accomplish by the cross. Paul said this was a mystery, meaning something God decided to keep secret and hide, not only from man, but from Old Testament prophets and from the devil himself, had no idea the real power and the truth of the gospel. What is the book of Romans about? The gospel. Paul mentions the gospel 13 times in Romans, more than in any other of his letters, starting in verse number 1 all the way to this last closing section of Romans. The gospel. It's there, right? That wonderful verse we love. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, etc. Look at verse number, go back to Romans chapter 1. Look at how Romans starts out. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated from the world. No, separated unto, because true separation, as Brother Pat's been pointing out in his preaching, separation, consecration, sanctification is separation in two different directions. When you separate yourself from one thing, you are separating yourself closer unto something else. And separation, true separation, is not just, as a Christian, not just moving away from the things of the world, but moving toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't even have to worry about getting further away from the Lord. If you just get closer to Jesus Christ, like Brother Spurgeon pointed out in one of those messages he preached, you move closer to the Lord, you're getting further away from the world. And Paul said, the Lord separated me unto what? The gospel of God. So, in other words, the Lord took me out of my livelihood, took me out of my career, took me out of the course that I was on in this world, took me out of my religion, and he separated me from all that, but he separated me unto the gospel. And then for the rest of the book of Romans, Paul elaborates on what the gospel is. I mean, that's what Romans is about. The truth of, well, the what God accomplished for you and I, our salvation, our justification, through our faith in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the story of the gospel. Paul, look in Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. All right, look at verse number 15 and 16. Chapter 1. It says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He's coming to preach to Christians. There's a church here. What's Paul coming to preach? The gospel. The gospel. Christians need to understand the gospel. It's much more than Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again. There's probably not too many unsaved people that don't understand those facts. But do you understand why that happened? Do you understand what the intended purpose of all that was? Do you know why God saved you? Say, well, to get me to heaven. No. No. To make me happy. No. So that I wouldn't do drugs anymore. No. To put my marriage back together. Uh-uh. So that I could have peace and joy in this life. Nope. Nope. He saved you for His glory. He saved you for Himself. I can tell you this. If you believed on Jesus Christ and served Him with all your heart for your whole life and received blessings and walked with God and taught Sunday school and preached and went as a missionary to wherever around the world, and at the end of a long life full of blessings, at the end of that, went to hell, do you know God would still be good? God would still be good. He would still be righteous. He would still be just. Because He didn't save you to bless you. Those are the byproducts of getting saved.
Yes, sir.
He didn't save you so you could be happy. That's a byproduct of getting in the book and doing right and loving the Lord and serving the Lord. You will be happy, but He didn't save you so you could be happy. We have such a selfish, almost like humanistic view of Christianity.
Yes.
Like humanism, you know what humanism is, right? I mean, it's subtle, but humanism is where man is the center of everything and the purpose of life is just for man to be successful and happy. It's all about you in humanism. But you know what? Humanism has kind of like crept into Christianity, because even in our preaching and in our church services, it's still all about us. Well, I'm just... Hey, listen. If you got saved and were miserable your whole life, God already gave you more than you deserved. He saved us for Himself. Doesn't Jesus Christ have a right to what He purchased? Doesn't He have a right to receive the world that He died for? If He died for every human being, then isn't every human being under an obligation to acknowledge that payment and come to the Lord out of debt? Just because, Lord, it would be right to trust You, even if I get nothing out of this. If I got nothing whatsoever, Jesus Christ had a right to have my heart and my soul because He suffered for me and died for me. He did that for His glory. Not, now, there's a lot of good that comes to us. We write songs and sing songs about it. We are blessed. Yes, we are blessed. But even if you had a week in which you were not blessed, God is still good. He's worthy of your love. He's worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your worship. You ought to lay down and put your face on the ground and say, thank You, Lord, for this lousy week I just had when I don't see a good thing that happened, but You're still good.
Amen.
And You are still worthy of my life. I owe You everything. I owe You everything. You see, the purpose of the gospel was hidden. And that's what Paul wanted Christians to understand. That's the mystery. That's what Romans is all about. You get down to the end. I mean, what has Paul done in the book of Romans? He has explained the gospel from the inside out, from the left, the right, upside down, how it happened, why it happened, why the Lord set Israel aside, how you get saved through faith, by grace, through faith. What happens? You're justified. You're sealed. I mean, Romans just lays it all out. And then Paul sort of sums it up and wraps it all up at the end. It says, if you want, God did this by His power to establish you, make you stable according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret from the beginning of the world. So this mystery that's been secret is not the rapture. It's not the body of Christ. It's not any of those things that were revealed in Paul's letters much later. But the real mystery that had been revealed up until that point, the one he assumed the Romans would understand without him even mentioning it, they would know what he was talking about. It's the mystery of the gospel. Now, Paul later did mention it and called it the mystery of the gospel in Ephesians chapter 6, I think it is. Asked the believers in Ephesus to pray for him, that he might have the ability from God to make the mystery of the gospel known. The mystery of the gospel. What's the mystery? I mean, what's not to understand about the gospel? Death, yeah, I get that. Burial, okay, I got that. Resurrection, okay, I know it happened. Well, there's nothing mysterious about that. What's the mystery? It's the reason it happened. It was the purpose that it happened. why did God do what he did on that cross? That's the issue. That's the point of the book of Romans. And you know what? I don't think any of us will ever get stability in our Christian life until we understand why the Lord saved us. Why the Lord saved us. When you finally understand, the Lord did not save me to make me happy. The Lord did not save me to make me successful. The Lord did not save me even to make me a pastor, a preacher, a missionary, or a Sunday school teacher, or anything else. He saved you for his glory. All those things are simply blessings and opportunities along the way. But that's not why he saved you. He saved you because his son paid the price for your soul on the cross. And he has a right to what he paid for. He has a right to have what he bought. And if you and I don't ever get, if we don't understand that, you know what? You're going to be unstable in your Christian life. Because once you get it down, that you were bought with a price and you're not your own and you belong to him, then you know what? The Lord can do whatever he wants to with your life. If it's a success, fine. If it's not a success, that's fine. If you're rich, it's fine. If you're poor, it's fine. Because your happiness was not his first concern. So that's, God's kind of selfish that way, isn't he? No, he knew that you would get what you need when he's given the glory that he deserves. And he deserves all the glory. In fact, that's what the last verse of the book of Romans ends with. Right? That's what it comes down to. That's what Paul's trying to tell you. Look at how it ends. Romans chapter 16. Now, let me get there. Romans 16. To God, only wise. Remember what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? It's about wisdom, hidden wisdom. The wise God who knew to keep these things secret from the devil and from the world. Now, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That's the end of that sentence. Is that God in all things might be glorified. That's what the Lord intended to do. That's the mystery of the purpose and the power of the gospel. Why did the Lord put his son on the cross? Well, it was so that God could be just and the justifier of them that believe on his son, Jesus Christ. Because God wanted to do both. He wanted to be able to justify you, give you eternal life, but in the process remain just himself. So the cross is the only way that all of those attributes of God are reconciled. His justice is reconciled with his mercy. His love for you is reconciled with his righteousness. Those two things are not compatible. Because if God is a righteous God, pure and perfectly righteous, then none of us in here deserve to be anywhere near heaven, let alone get in the gate. None of us in here have any right to be in the neighborhood, let alone reign with him inside. Like, how does God pull that off? The cross. The cross glorifies him. The cross magnifies the wisdom of God who could figure out a way to do this, keep himself right and just, and yet be merciful to sinners, undeserving and ungrateful sinners. What a God. What a Savior. The gospel magnifies him. It isn't for you and I. Yes, praise the Lord, through the gospel, I get something. I get salvation. I get a home in heaven. I get forgiveness. I get so many blessings. It would take us all week to start writing them down. But you know that those are all just the byproduct of the gospel? The gospel was that God himself would be magnified and glorified so that men could see who he is. The gospel allows me to see who he is. I wouldn't have seen it without the cross. I wouldn't have known what God was really like if it were not for the cross. Do you realize you're going to be in his presence one day? You're going to be able to stand there and look on his face and see his eyes and whatever his features look like, but you're going to be able to look into the face of God himself. The only reason you have that privilege and that opportunity is because God made that possible for you through the gospel, through the death of His Son. And God wanted you to know Him. Right? Didn't He say, we're back there in Jeremiah. Go back there with me. I think it's Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. It says, let not the... Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man... So you may have some wisdom, some education, know how to get things done. You could be wise in a lot of areas of your life. And think who you are and feel you're better than those who don't have the wisdom to do the things that you know how to do. But the Bible says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man... You know, some men love power. They love influence. They love the ability, you know, just to pick up a phone. They know somebody. They can make a phone call. They can make things happen. Some guys just thrive on that, live for that, just to be in charge and to have that kind of control. That's what their whole life is about, power and might. But it says, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man. Maybe you're successful. Maybe you've done well for yourself. Maybe you've had the wisdom to just do well financially. But the Bible says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me.
Amen.
That's all God wanted. That was the purpose of the gospel, so that you could know him. You could see him and know him for who he is. And appreciate his justice and his mercy, his kindness, his grace, his love. The cross was so that you could understand and know him. Don't glory in what you get out of the gospel, but glory in him, right? Look at it. It says, and knoweth me that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The mystery of the gospel, the real purpose and power of the gospel. Why the Lord saves sinners. It's for himself. It's for himself, for his glory, that you might know him. Go to a couple of last verses and we'll close with this. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Ministry, speaking, preaching, teaching, whatever it might be, helping, serving. But notice in the end what God wants, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Because that's the end result. The old catechisms that... I'm not talking about the Catholic catechisms, but even Bible-believing churches once had catechisms where they just enumerated and spelled out each of the truths that they believed. And it was like a list, usually in question and answer form. But it would be something that you taught the children. The Waldensians, their whole ministry was based around their catechism. And it had many, many questions and answers in there, spiritual truths and doctrines. And the purpose of it was to reinforce in someone's mind the truths of who Jesus Christ is. But in those catechisms, it would normally start out with the chief end of man. Usually in the form of a question. Question number one would be, what is the chief end of man? Answer, to glorify God. What is the chief end? What's the intended outcome? What's the purpose of life? Your happiness? Nope. Wrong answer. Your success? Wrong answer. Your health? God saved you so that you could be healed and healthy. That's what some gospels preach. That's what some churches preach. You would think the whole purpose that Jesus went to the cross is just so that you would be relieved of your backache and your rheumatism and your headaches and be able to walk. And that's why Jesus suffered on the cross, so you could be healthy. No. Your health is not priority number one. Your success is not God's priority. Your happiness is not God's priority. God tells you in here how you can be happy, how you can have joy. But He didn't save you for that. He saved you for His glory. He saved you so that every waking moment of your life, every day of my life, I would be thinking about, Lord, what could I do to please You? What could I do to glorify You? In what way could this life that You redeemed, this soul that You purchased, in what way could I do something with this today that would please You and give back to You what You bought? Doesn't the Bible say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, that sounds like total sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's only reasonable. That's what would glorify God. He has a right to that. That was the end result of the gospel. Is that God would be justified. He would be just. He would be right. His wisdom would be evident even to the angels. And the sinner gets into heaven. What a deal. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So many other verses in the Bible says, like even that verse about, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Glorify God. Therefore, since you're bought with a price, since the cross means that Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for all of mankind, glorify God. The end result is His glory. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So many other verses. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even, we'll end right here. Go to 1 Corinthians. As right in the midst of chapter 1, chapter 2, Paul is emphasizing the gospel, emphasizing the cross. We didn't read all the verses, but chapter 2, the first 7 or 8 verses, are all speaking about Paul coming to the Corinthians and just focusing on one subject, focusing on the preaching of Jesus Christ, like Romans chapter 16, verse 25, and Him crucified, right? And he's speaking about the gospel, but notice how chapter 1 ends. It says, but God, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God calls sinners to Himself through the gospel. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. And yea, things which are not, which are amount to nothing, and bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, I love these verses, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, He's our wisdom, and righteousness, He's our righteousness, sanctification, He's our sanctification, and redemption, we have redemption in Him, that according as it is written, Paul's quoting back from Jeremiah chapter 9 again, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, the gospel, the cross, yes, you can get saved by putting your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Yes, you're going to get some joy. Yes, as you surrender yourself, submit yourself to God, put this book in your heart, begin to live godly, do right, you're going to see your life change. You're going to see blessings come to you. But those are like the little extras along the way. Those are almost like the handfuls of purpose. You know, that God just sprinkles along your pathway. But He didn't save you so that He could give you those things. He saved you so that you could understand and know Him. So that you, with your life, could glorify Him. I'll tell you what, if you haven't come to realize that's why God saved you, then you missed the most important thing about salvation. Saved you so that now your life could glorify Him. Is it? Is it? Do we understand that? Are we making it so that the Lord would be pleased and glorified with our lives? Or is our Christian life an embarrassment? Does it bring reproach on His name? Or does it please Him and glorify Him? Let's bow our heads this morning.